We're in part number 24 of our study through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6 we'll be looking at tonight. Verses 14 through 29, Lord willing, of Mark chapter 6. You can go ahead and get your place there, Mark 6, starting with 14. Last week we looked at where Jesus had sent out the 12 disciples. They were sent unto the Jews. They were forbidden at that time to go unto the Gentile. The Lord was going to save that for a later time, but he came to the Jew first and then unto the Gentile, but they were forbidden at this time to go to the Gentile. And the message that the Lord told them to preach was repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Sometimes in the Bible, and like in Matthew, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Either way, it's repentance is what Jesus told these men to preach. You go and preach repentance, that all men should repent. In fact, that was the message of Jesus from the very beginning of his public ministry. If you remember, right after he was baptized by John the Baptist, the first thing he did was go out and preach repentance. It says in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So while Jesus and his disciples have been preaching repentance and, of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to save them from their sins. Now, you remember, at this point in his public ministry, he has not went to the cross and shed his blood and been buried and rose again yet, which is what we typically refer to as the gospel, his life, death, burial, and resurrection. However, if you noticed it right there, Jesus was preaching, repent you and believe the gospel. The gospel, of course, for them to believe in was that the Lord was sending a Messiah there to save them. So they are to repent of their sins, turn from that, and turn to this Messiah that God has promised, because he is here. And that's what John the Baptist was preaching, the coming of the Messiah. He was the forerunner to Christ. And so while Jesus and his disciples are going about Judea preaching this message, John gets locked up. That's what it said in our first verse I just read, Mark 1 and 14, "Now after that John was put into prison." And so at the point that we're going to start with tonight in Mark chapter 6, John has already been put in prison and he's already lost his life. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, the death of John the Baptist and all the circumstances around it, the people involved in it, why it happened, and all this. So look at our text, Mark chapter 6. We'll go ahead and read all the verses, 14 through 29, and then we'll get right into the text. And here the Bible says, "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it's John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself has sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that you give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm praying now that you help us with these verses, Lord, as we expound upon them, Lord, that you'll be glorified in it. Lord, that you'll give us an understanding, God, and an unction from heaven to be able to, for the Holy Spirit to illuminate the scripture for us, to give us the best understanding we can get. And Lord, that you receive any glory in this message tonight. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one thing that we can understand from reading the scripture is that typically the men that are in charge of things like Herod is, he's in charge of a section of Judea. I believe his is Galilee and Perea was where he was responsible for. He is a tetrarch. A tetrarch means that you're a ruler over one quarter of a kingdom. So it was split into four sections, and he's responsible for one quarter of that. He's a tetrarch. And he's also referred to as a king. Now, and in the sense of a king, like would be put on a throne like David was, he wasn't really that type of king. He was more of a governor, or like I said, a tetrarch. But yet he was able to use the title of king because he was ruling over that area. The Romans allowed him to use that title. He wasn't really what you would call a real king because he didn't have any really jurisdiction on his own. He had to answer to Rome for everything he did. And so he was really like a puppet. So Rome had him on puppet strings, and he bid their calling. Now, he did do a lot of things that Rome was not aware of. Some of these, of course, all the plotting that he did, like, for example, with John the Baptist, that would not have been sanctioned by Rome. And so he did that against what they would have done. But more or less, he is beneath Rome, and he has to answer to them. But all these men, these governors, the kings, the tetrarchs, the magistrates, they all have one thing in common. They're always afraid that somebody's going to come and take their power away. And Herod is certainly one of those. Anybody that's going to be a potential threat to him, he wants to have them done away with. Now, in the case of John the Baptist, we find that he's doing this to please his wife, is the reason he put him in prison. He has no plan to kill John himself, and I believe he probably had him in there trying to wait until everything calmed down and cooled off, and maybe he would release him at some point. But he's got him in there because of his wife, his second wife. And so king here, King Herod, there's actually six different King Herods mentioned in the Bible. The first one, of course, is his father, Herod the Great. I like to call him Herod the Not So Great because he wasn't that great of a man. He did a lot of things that were great big awful things. But the first one that's mentioned in the Bible is his father, Herod the Great. He was the one that's ruling over Jerusalem during the birth of Christ. He ruled, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, 37 years all in total. He was an Idumean king. He came from Iduma, of all places, and was set up on the throne by Rome to rule that land. And he was the one that made the law, if you remember, when Christ was born, and he found out that this king of the Jews was born, and he says, well, wait a minute, I'm king of the Jews. And so what he did, he pretended that he wanted to meet this Jesus, this king of the Jews. And so that's why he sent the wise men to go find out where he was at so that he could have him killed. Well, the wise men found out, of course, and they did not go back and report to where he was at. And so that's why he came up with this law that all the male children 2 years and younger would be put to death. He was trying to get rid of Jesus that way. Well, of course, we know what happened. God sent Jesus, Joseph, and Mary over into Egypt until he was gone. He didn't live much longer after that, maybe a year and a half past the birth of Jesus until then his son gets on the throne. Well, these Herods were pretty much, like I said, puppet kings. They ruled cities, jurisdictions, colonies in the Roman colonies, and they were charged with running the city to keep order, to keep peace. They didn't want anything coming back to offend the Caesar. If Caesar found out that one of those colonies had gotten out of hand, these guys are in big trouble. Well, so is the Roman ruler that's been set over that area. Well, this Herod works for him, or answers to him. The Herod in our text tonight in Mark 6 and 14 is Herod Antipas. He is the son of Herod the Great. He's also referred to as Herod the Tetrarch, and I explain what a tetrarch is. He's no better than his father. In fact, Jesus himself calls this man a fox. Over in Luke chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, the Bible says, "The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go you and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." And so he calls Herod a fox. He knows how sly he is. He knows how sneaky he is, that he'll try anything. These Pharisees, no doubt, are trying to get Jesus to fall into one of his traps right here. So Jesus says, "You go tell that fox. I've got my own plans, and I'm not gonna stray from them." So with all this introduction, now let's get into the text. Look at verse 14. It says, "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." And so by the time these events take place, John is already dead. He's been in prison all this time while Jesus and his disciples have been out preaching the gospel and repentance. Well, we don't know how much time has lapsed between the time that Jesus went out and this. Could have been months. Might have been close to a year. I'm not particularly positive about it. But some time has passed, long enough for John to be in prison for a while and then to be murdered, have his head removed. For whatever reason, Herod has just now been hearing about Jesus. Even though Jesus has been going around for quite some time, Herod is just now hearing about him. And as soon as he hears about what Jesus is doing, he immediately thinks, this is John the Baptist. Because he was doing things that he believed John the Baptist would be able to do. Remember what it said, he knew that John was a holy man, he was a righteous kind of man, and so he was afraid of him. And when he heard about Jesus performing miracles and doing all these things, he thinks this is John the Baptist, has come back from the dead. And he's come back, no doubt, to get him, to haunt him, to do something to him. And so he's very, very concerned. He's worried about it. So as soon as he hears about it, then he immediately thinks that John is back from the dead. It says down in verse 20 that Herod feared John. So he realizes that having John put to death was wrong. He knows his deed was evil here and sinful. And so look at verse 15. It says, "Others said, That is Elias." That's another word for Elijah. "And others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets." Well, the others mentioned here would be other Jews, is who this is talking about. They would have been the ones that were looking for Elias to come. He's going to come. He's the forerunner to Christ. They knew that the prophets said that Elijah would return before the Messiah would. And so they've been looking for him. Well, so they think Jesus is Elias instead of John the Baptist being Elias. But fortunately for us, we have the scriptures. They didn't have what we have available to us. Jesus tells us in his word that John the Baptist was the one that the prophets were talking about. It's in Matthew chapter 17, verses 10 through 13. It was right there at the Mount of Transfiguration when all that took place. You remember he had his Peter, James, and John up there with him. They saw this, and they were amazed about it and asked him questions. In Matthew 17:10, it says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say ye the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." And listen to verse 13. This gives us the key. "Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them about John the Baptist." So Jesus clues the disciples in on who John the Baptist was. He's the one that's been promised to come in. He is the fulfillment of Elias here. And so while it may not have been the same man brought back from the dead to be John the Baptist, he was in the spirit and power of Elias and was the one that was sent to prophesy about the coming Messiah. But Herod is fully convinced that this is John the Baptist, that Jesus is John the Baptist. It says down in verse 16, "But when Herod heard thereof, he said, It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." Well, at least Herod is taking responsibility for what he's done. He is saying that he is the one that killed him. He said, "Whom I beheaded." Now, while he wasn't the one that actually held the axe to cut off his head or the sword, whatever they used to cut John's head off with, he wasn't the one holding it, but he was the one that gave the order to do it. And so the man that he sent in there, the Bible I believe said was an executioner, went into the prison and cut his head off. Well, Herod takes responsibility for that. He says, I'm the one that did that. And now he's come back. He's risen from the dead. He's guilty of innocent blood. And that's why he's afraid here. Look at verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. So now Mark has given us some details of exactly how it came to be that John got put into prison. I want to give you just a little bit of background here. First of all, we find out that the reason John's been put in there is because he come out and faced Herod and told him that what he's done, him and Herodias has done, is unlawful. It's sinful. When he says unlawful, he means unlawful against God. Remember, Herod is supposed to be the king answering for the Jews here, so God's people. And so John the Baptist says, listen, you're guilty of being doing an unlawful practice. It was not lawful for you to take your brother's wife. It's not lawful what you all are doing. Well, Herodias gets very mad about that. And so she has this, of course, being the second most powerful person right now, Herod being the most powerful, but now she has an argument with him. That's why the Bible says there that they quarreled. She had a quarrel with him. So the intention was to put John to death right there, but because he was so well known as a prophet, they were afraid to do anything to him. Herod had at least enough sense to hush his wife up for a little bit and say, shut up, Herodias. Let's get him in prison and then we'll worry about it. We can't do this right here while everybody's watching and everybody finds out if we kill this man, there's going to be an uprising, is what he's more or less saying here. And so she's not able to kill him, even though she certainly wants to, and she will get her way eventually. But this all stemmed from this argument. Now, I want to give you just a little bit of background about Herod and Herodias and how they came to be, some things that you might want to know. Now, I've already told you that Herod Antipas, which is the one we're talking about right now, he is the son of Herod the Great. Well, Herod the Great had 10 wives and a whole bunch of kids, a whole bunch of sons. He had many sons. But Herod the Great was the first Herod that ruled and reigned there. He was the, and like I said, he's the one that sent out the decree to have Christ or Jesus killed. And he was considered king of the Jews. But Herod the Great, like I said, he had 10 wives and several children. His fourth wife, her name was Malthace, and he had a son with her named Herod Antipas. That's the man we're talking about tonight. So with his fourth wife, he had this Herod we're talking about. His next wife was Cleopatra of Jerusalem, and she had a son named Philip. That's the brother, he's a half-brother, but that's the brother that he took the wife from. He was married to Herodias. Herodias is actually the granddaughter of Herod the Great. So the family tree don't branch out very far, okay? So we've got the fourth wife has Herod Antipas, and then the fifth wife has the son Philip. They're both tetrarchs. Philip also is in charge of a quarter of the kingdom of Judea. I can't remember quite right now which section he had. I think it was in the northeast section. But both of these men are very powerful. Now, well, his son Philip married this Herodias, and they had a daughter, Salome. And we'll see her mentioned here in just a minute. Well, his son, Antipas, Herod Antipas, the one we're talking about tonight, he married another woman. Her name was Phasaelis. But while he's married to her, he visits Rome, and on his way to Rome, he stops by to see his brother Philip. Well, while he's at his brother Philip's house, he meets his wife, Herodias. And he falls in love with her. She's a very beautiful woman. He's infatuated with her. And he convinces her to leave Philip and marry him. And he promises her, I'm going to divorce my wife and I'll marry you. Well, she agrees with it. Well, so that's what happens. He divorces his wife and marries Herodias. And she comes and lives with him along with her daughter, Salome. And so that's what brings us to the point we're at here tonight in Mark. When John the Baptist heard that Herod had divorced his wife and married this Herodias, he immediately comes and confronts him. Now, you talk about somebody that's bold. You talk about somebody that's going to stand up for right regardless of what it's going to cost them, the consequences. It's John the Baptist. I mean, he's the one that gets up in the middle of the wilderness and points his finger at the Pharisees and calls them a bunch of vipers and everything else, a bunch of hypocrites and vipers and all this. And so he's a bold man. Well, listen, his ministry's already over with anyway. He's already done what he come to do. He's called the Messiah's here, and he told everybody they need to start following him now. So his ministry's over. He's going to go about doing what he wants to do. He's going to do what's right. And he goes up to Herod and he says, listen here, what you've done is unlawful. This is ungodly. It's wrong what you've done. Well, that's what started it all up. Mark says Herodias quarreled with John over the accusations and she wanted to kill him. Verse 19, therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. Well, over in the Gospel of Matthew, where the same story is told, he tells us that Herod had planned to kill John from the very beginning. We've already discussed it. Matthew 14 and 5, it says, and when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. And so no doubt the reason he was going to kill him was because of Herodias, not because of himself. And look at verse 20 of our text back in Mark. It says, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. That little phrase right there in verse 20 that says, and observed him, what that means is that Herod watched over John while he was in his prison. He made sure nothing happened to him. He watched over him. He observed him to make sure nothing happened. And it also says he did many things and heard him gladly. So John, no doubt, had been preaching to Herod while he's in jail, and Herod liked to hear him preach, and he agreed with some of the things, but he didn't like it enough that he would change his evil ways. He didn't like it enough that he would release John out of that prison. The right thing for him to have done would have been to said, listen, John, my wife got a little out of hand. I'm going to let you out of here and you go back to the wilderness. Yeah, that's what he should have done, but he did not. Instead, he comes and listens to him preach and teach, and he likes what he hears and everything, and he's afraid of him too because he knows how holy of a man he is. Verse 21 says, and when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it to thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it to thee unto the half of my kingdom. Well, here we see the effects of a really wicked, wicked, sinful person. On Herod's birthday, they throw a big birthday party. Well, the kind of parties they would throw are not like the kind that you and I would throw. They didn't have birthday cake and eat ice cream and cake and Kool-Aid. They brought out the heavy stuff. And so all these people, no doubt, was sitting around drinking, getting drunk. And even had this daughter, Salome, his stepdaughter, come in and do a lewd dance in front of all these men. Well, the Bible says it pleased Herod. And it's pleased him so much that he's willing to give up half his kingdom. I believe the man was probably drunk. I believe he had been drinking, and I believe he wasn't thinking right. And he got all worked up watching this girl dance, and he's promised her whatever she wants. You can have anything I want up to half my kingdom. I can see him now. Yeah. Well, that's the opportunity that Herodias has been looking for. I'm thoroughly convinced that she has orchestrated all of this. Verse 24. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Well, this Salome is a mama's girl. And she knows that she needs to find out exactly what her mother wants her to do. And she could have had anything she wanted. She could have just went and told Herod, well, yeah, I'll take half the kingdom then. Yeah. She could have done that. But she knows all this is a plot. She knows her mom wants John dead. She goes and says, what is it you want me to ask for? And she said, I want John the Baptist. I want his head. Verse 25, and she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. She didn't waste any time. She ran lickety-split right back in there. He's still probably reeling from the effects of wine or whatever he's doing in there. And she immediately says, I want John the Baptist's head in a charger. A charger is a big flat plate. You ladies know what they are. You get them out on special occasions. Mary's got a stack of them. They're about that big around. And you put other things on top of them. They would have put lots of foods and things on it, fruits and breads and meats and everything, bring a big old plate. Well, she wants John's head in one of these big old plates, the charger. Verse 26, and the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. Listen, he's a stupid, stupid, arrogant man. That's what he is. That's all he is. He is, as the Bible says, he's exceeding sorry. Oh, sure he is. He's sorry because he knows that what he's done is wrong. Killing John the Baptist is wrong. He knows he's a holy man. He liked John the Baptist. He liked to hear him. He knows this is wrong, but yet for his own pride, because of his own pride, he's not willing to say, no, we're not going to do that. That's all he had to do. All he had to do was say, no, we're not going to do that. What else would you like? No, he's so prideful and arrogant. He don't want to look stupid in front of his friends. All of his friends are sitting around there. I'm sure they're waiting to hear what he's going to say. Is he going to back out of what he's told her? Is he going to, you know, be an Indian giver here? That's what we call him, Indian givers. Somebody that promises something takes it back. Some say that because he made this decree and him being king, that he could not legally take it back. But I believe he could. I believe he could have right then ended all this and said, listen, I don't know what I was talking about. But you're not going to kill John the Baptist. But he didn't. For his oath's sake and for the sakes of those which sat with him. Do you see that? So he could please all of his friends and not look dumb in front of them. And like he didn't have any power. He's going to show just how powerful he is by going through with this. He did regret it. Verse 27. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger, and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. Well, Herod didn't waste any time here. He's going to be bold right there in front of all of his buddies, sends the executioner. He's probably standing there right now with a big old double-sided axe probably in his across his shoulder. Probably says, go get John the Baptist, go cut his head off. And so the executioner, he goes, that's his job. He goes to the prison and he cuts John the Baptist's head off. I mean, no trial, no jury, no nothing. He's just gone now. And they put it on one of those big platters, just like they asked for, a charger. And the girl takes it in there. Look, mama, what I got for you. Here's that awful, awful man that you can't stand. You don't have to worry about him anymore. He's dead. Here's his head. And so ended the life of a man whom Jesus himself said, among them that are born of women, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Just like that, some wicked, awful, sinful thing, take this man's life. Great man. Verse 29, and when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Well, John still had faithful men that were considered his disciples. We know Jesus had his disciples, but John had his as well. John was the first one that had disciples. He told them that they needed to start following Jesus. Well, apparently some of them are still concerned about him, still keeping up with him. They find out what's going on. And they come and take his body, and they bury him in a tomb. So don't know what ended up with John's head. I don't know what Herodias did with it, but I can guarantee you it wasn't anything good. All right, well, that's all the Bible study for tonight.